All right. Hey, good morning, church. Good to see you. My name's Kevin, discipleship pastor here. Thank you, Jason, for allowing me the opportunity to preach. Kind of surprised me saying I had to preach on love today. So I'm sorry. I hope it works. I'm just kidding. Of course, I knew that. But it's so good to be with you guys. Today, we'll wrap up our series on Advent, and we'll be focusing on the candle of love today. Now, Advent, by the way, comes from a Latin term. It's Adventus. It just means coming or arrival. It refers to the anticipation of the coming of Christ, the Messiah, his first coming, which we celebrate at Christmas, and of course, what we still anticipate at this point, his second coming. So looking forward to that in his return in glory. Now, over the past few weeks, we've explored different Advent themes, haven't we? We've talked about hope. We've talked about peace. We've talked about joy. Each pointed us to the truth of the gospel, the truth of the hope we have in Christ alone. And so if you have a Bible, and I hope you do, let's go ahead and turn this morning to the book of 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. And of course, if you have a bulletin, you want to take notes along with us as we go through God's Word, you could scan this QR code and you can do some digital notes. If you don't have a bulletin, hopefully you have a bulletin, but a lot of you do like to do the digital notes. You can save that. It will spell check for you. It will do all that stuff, so you can do it either way. I would also encourage you, as you take notes, to do more than just fill in the blank. We give you some blanks that will give you some structure, but you'll find as we go through the Word, some other things will jump off the page to you as the Holy Spirit just opens your eyes to truths from the Word, and I would encourage you to write those down as well. So when I'm done taking notes every single Sunday, my bulletin looks like a mess. And so I have the blanks filled in, but I have notes all over. My Bible on that page has notes on the side. I hope yours looks the same. It's for that reason that my wife does her notes in a notebook. It's much more orderly than mine. But we do want to take notes. So why do we take notes? Of course, well, we take notes, of course, so that we can learn and grow in our knowledge of the Lord. But as I've said before, these notes primarily are not for you. Primarily, we're getting equipped so that we can share the truths of the gospel with somebody else. So as you take notes, this is equipping time for you to set in your brain the things that are true so that when you have opportunities in the next few days over Christmas to talk about the hope we have in Christ, the love that Christ extends to us in the gospel, you will have some notes and you'll have some ideas in your brain to share for that task. Let's get equipped, okay? Sound good? Are you awake this morning? Okay, good. I heard an amen. Thank you, Jason. Okay, so let's do 1 John chapter 4. And if you have your Bible turned there, we're going to start in verse 7. Verse 7. 1 John 4, verses 7 through 12. I think I have it on the screen as well. Here's what it says. Dear friends, let us love one another because love is from God. And everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God because God is love. God's love was revealed among us in this way. God sent his one and only Son into the world so that we might live through him. Love consists in this, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Dear friends, if God loved us in this way, we must also love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God remains in us, and his love is perfected in us. Amen. Let's pray for our study of the Word, and then we'll dive in. Lord God, thank you so much for gathering us here in this place at this time for your glory. As you look through the history of the world that you set in motion, you knew who would be in this place at this moment to hear your Word. I pray, Lord, that your Spirit would move among us, that it would touch us deeply, that we would not just be touched deeply, but then changed by it, transformed by the power of the gospel, moving through your word into us as we feel that to others, Lord. Give us ears to hear what you're saying to your church, a heart to receive it, that we may be your witnesses to a world that's hurting and in need of hope so desperately these days. We thank you for your word, Lord. Teach us in your name. Amen. Now, I know I have some fill-in-the-blanks here and some applications. We're going to get to those. But I'm going to give you some information about this passage first, okay? So this is the point when you write all over the sides and everywhere else. Let's dive in. What is this passage talking about? Notice when John starts off here, he says this. It's a call to action, right? Let us love one another. Now, this isn't just some kind of generic statement like, let's be kind to each other, you know, have a feel-good moment. It's rooted in something vastly deeper than that. And what he's speaking about here is godly, sacrificial love. Let us love one another like that. It's an amazing thought. John immediately tells us then why we should love like that. Why on earth should we love sacrificially in a godly style of love? Why should we do that? He tells us, verse 7, look at it. It says, because love is from God. Now, in other words, love originates with God. It begins there. It's part of his very essence. And then John goes on in verse 8. If you look, he says, he goes on to say, even a more profound statement, actually. He says this, God is love. Now, that's a little verse that sometimes in our kids' ministry, it's an easy verse to memorize. And if you're just getting started memorizing scripture, this is a great one. God is love. Our kids can memorize that. What in the world is this actually saying? Now, listen, church. This does not mean that love defines God as if it's his only attribute. And we live in a world today that would say, you know, God is love. Let's love and accept, and everything is okay because God is loving. Now, he is love, but it's not his only attribute. The Greek word for love here, agape, refers to this: pure, selfless, sacrificial, unconditional love. Let me say it again. Agape love refers to pure, selfless, sacrificial, unconditional love. Now, that's not a fleeting emotion like the world talks about love. If you're on TikTok and you're getting your ideas of love from that, you're going to be far away from this definition. It's not an emotion. Our culture often associates love with Valentine's Day. I think that's terrible. What we ought to do is associate love with the cross. Selfless, pure, sacrificial, unconditional. This is a steadfast commitment to the good of others. It's a choice. It's not an obligation. It's not some kind of attraction. Now, John illustrates God's love by pointing to the ultimate example of love. Look at verse 9. The ultimate example of what this agape love looks like. Verse 9, God sent his one and only Son into the world so that we might live through him. Now let that sink in for a second. Love consists of this. God sent his one and only Son into the world so that we might live through him. Here we see agape love in action. If you look at unconditional, sacrificial, pure love, this selfless love, there's a picture right here. God declared and demonstrates his love by sending Jesus into a broken, sinful world to rescue us, to save us. That's unconditional love. Verse 10 then explains it, right? Let's dig in a little deeper. This love is not based on our initiative. It's not based on what we do, our performance. It's not based on our worthiness. Look what he says. Love consists in this. Here it is. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Amen, somebody. Are you with me? Now, that word propitiation, that's a big word. You know, that's a great church word. Nobody gets a tattoo of propitiation on their chest, but maybe they should, right? It's a giant word. It means this, that Jesus satisfied God's righteous wrath against sin. That's what it means. That by his death on the cross, he satisfied the wrath of God against sin. The Bible says that we're born into this, right? You mentioned it a moment ago. We're born in Adam with a sin nature. That we are children of wrath, and yet propitiation satisfies the wrath of God against sin. It's a sacrifice of atonement. That's what it means. It means to pay for your sin, Christ would do everything. He would come in the flesh. He would live a sinless life. He would obey the law, fulfill the law, and he would die on the cross as a payment for your sin and my sin as we trust in him as an atoning sacrifice. It's huge. I mean, this is the heart of the gospel. Amen? This is it. God's love, listen, God's love and justice and righteousness and holiness and mercy are revealed through his sacrificial atonement. We see it all right there at the cross. And he atones for our sin through the sacrifice of his son on the cross. And in this way, Jesus then became the perfect and complete propitiation for sin. Woo! That's a little theology for you, but I got to tell you, that's the theology of Christmas. It's why he came. For all those who believe and put their trust in him, he becomes their atoning sacrifice, that we might have life. So Jesus came in the flesh. He came in the flesh with a mission. He didn't just come, and you know, a lot of times it's very romantic, especially as we prepare for Christmas, and we send out Christmas cards that have a manger scene on there, and it just seems very romantic and poetic. But let's not forget that what happened was God entering into time, taking on flesh to be a propitiation for sin. He came on mission. Came on mission to seek and save the lost. That's me. And it's you. That was his mission. We're his mission. Woo! That's why he came. This is why he's called Emmanuel. It's a Hebrew name. Do you know this name? Emmanuel. We talk about it. We sing about it at Christmas. Isaiah 7 talks about it. Matthew 1 describes it, saying, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel." Emmanuel is Hebrew for God with us, that God would be with us. So don't miss it. Because love is his character, he came to us. He came with a mission to rescue sinners. God in the flesh, Emmanuel, Jesus Christ, came to do what you and I are unable to do, which is to bridge the gap that our sin separates us from God, to bridge that. He is able to do that. So through faith in him, in his propitiation, that's a big word again, his sacrifice on our behalf, he redeems us, he saves us, he restores us, he covers us with his righteousness. Woo! Are you awake this morning? I think it's a great place to stand up and cheer. I mean, this is where the gospel at Christmas is revealed, right here. So when John declares in verse 11, look there, he says, "Dear friends, if God loved us in this way, if the Creator God of glory would put on flesh, become a man to be our sacrificial atonement, if he would go to this length for you, if that's what he did because of love, then," verse 11, "we also must love one another." See, the love of God is displayed in Christ. It's not the warm feelings or good intentions. It's active, it's sacrificial, and it's transformative. Church, once we experience that kind of love, we are forever changed. You will not be the same. And the change wrought in us causes us to respond to the same kind of missional love, which is why John reminds us, verse 12, that when we love others like he loved us, look what it says. God remains in us, and his love is what? Perfected in us. It's made complete. That means that his love reaches its intended goal in this way. It remains in us. His love is perfected in us when we respond in love, like he loved, which is missional. It's missional. It sends us on mission. His love sends us out. It's amazing. You know, it's not just like a warm hug. It's a hug that warms us and sends us. Are you still with me? Okay, look. Now all of this leads to those three observations. So if you're taking notes on the side, let's fill in these three real quick. The first one is this. Love isn't something God does. God is love. It's who he is. It's his character. It's part of his attributes. Now listen, this is so mind-boggling because in the Greco-Roman world, the false pagan gods were often portrayed as fickle and self-seeking. They would manipulate people for their own benefit, and people would work super hard to earn their favor. And into that culture, this is what the gospel is announcing, declaring, in stark contrast to the culture, declaring that God's love is steadfast, it is not rooted in your performance. It's rooted in his nature. Whew. Romans 5:8 reminds us of this truth. It says, "But God proves his own love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." God's love is not earned by our works. It's freely given through Christ's atoning sacrifice. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Amen. This is the truth of the gospel. Leads to our second observation. Check this out. God's love is revealed through the gift of Jesus. That's a simple thing to say. Oh, they're all ones. It's all number one today, baby. Okay? You don't even have to think about two. They're all number one. Here we go. God's love is revealed through the gift of Jesus. Verses 9 and 10, look what it says. God's love was revealed among us in this way. God sent his one and only Son into the world so that we might live through him. This is a costly act. This is costly. This act of redemption cost something. When Jesus came, it was not to give us this soft story of a baby in a manger. He came on mission to reconcile sinners to a holy God. Mindy and I were just talking this week. I know she's been in the valley where we read about where the angels are proclaiming to the shepherds that the Messiah has come, and she's looked over this valley as shepherds walk by, and in this space was filled with angels of the heavenly host just filling the air. And she sat there, and we're talking about this and her experiences there. I mean, think about this. What they were declaring is, today is born to you the Christ, the Messiah. To you. He came on mission to seek and save the perishing. I want to tell you a quick story. A few years ago, you guys know that I moved here from California. I was on mission there for 18 years, church planting and doing things. And while we were there, we would often go to the beach. And whenever someone would come and visit California, those of you from California know this, people would say, let's go to the beach. How about you take me to the beach? Do you know how to surf? That sort of thing. Well, we don't surf, but we know how to boogie board. So this one occasion, we went to Malibu with my brother who had come to visit. And my oldest daughter, Liz, and I were out in the water boogie boarding. What happened was there was a cross current that day and a strong undertow. And what would happen is we were boogie boarding, and as we were attempting to catch a wave to ride back in, we got caught in the cross current. And the undertow started to pull us out away from shore into the crash zone of the waves. And with every wave, what would happen is, well, first thing that happened was my daughter's boogie board took off. Boom. I still had mine, but the waves were crashing and crashing, and we were going under, down to the sand, and back up. What I didn't know at the time was that my daughter, every time the waves would crash on her, she would somersault under the water, touch the sand with her fingertips, and come back up to gasp for air. We were in real trouble, actually. There was another group that were out boogie boarding that were also being pulled away from shore, and I was just trying to get to my daughter. I was swimming as hard as I could, parallel to the shore, trying to get to her, and I'm not that great of a swimmer, but I was doing my best. She kept getting pummeled by the waves. She'd disappear, then a wave would hit me, and I'd go under, and I'd come up and gasp for air, and I'd see her gasping, and then another wave and another wave. And I was actually really afraid. I thought, this is the end. I was terrified. But more than that, I was afraid that my daughter was going to drown, and I could see her right there in front of me. I kept trying to get to her. She kept being pulled farther away and being crashed under the waves. So what I started to do, I was in a panic. I started screaming, help, somebody help me, help me! I'm in the water going up and down going, I need help! Somebody! And suddenly, out of nowhere, a man appeared with one of those flotation tubes, like Baywatch style, swimming at me, and he's reaching to me to try and save me with the tube. And I was in real trouble, but I said, not me, get my daughter. And so he swam to her, and he grabbed her, and he came back to me, and he grabbed both of us, and he drug us in. And we were exhausted, but we were alive. And he saved us. Now listen, we were not saved from drowning because of our worthiness. We were not saved from drowning because we were the best people on the beach. We were saved because of that lifeguard's resolve to come and save us. He saw the need and he came to us in the same way Jesus entered the chaos of our sin to rescue us. Not because of our worth, not because we're good enough, or because we love God enough. Listen, 1 John 4:10, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Woo! He came. Which leads to the third observation here. God's love calls us to share the gospel with others. Church, this is the best way that we can share the love of God, is to share the gospel. There's no greater love that anyone has but to lay down their life for a friend. Jesus came to lay down his life. We need to share that good news with other people because the gospel alone brings life. Romans 1:16, Paul declares this. He says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes." John agrees, saying, as recipients of God's grace, we are called to reflect that grace, proclaim the gospel, and in that way, his love is perfected in us. We become a conduit of that love. We're proclaiming that love. In other words, God's love to us, revealed in Christ, is brought to its intended goal when we show it to others. Church, when we share the gospel of grace, when we do that, we're displaying God's love in action. We're going like he went to us. We're going to others. Like that lifeguard came to rescue us, we're going to rescue others. Because that's the seriousness of our condition in sin. We're drowning and we cannot save ourselves and we're going under and life is pummeling us and it's hitting us. And we're saying, "Help me." And he sends Christ to do just that. But he doesn't send him today physically like he did back then. Instead, he says, "So send I you," and it's you. He's sending you. So many times people say to me as we talk about discipleship, like, "I'm not equipped. I don't know if I can share the gospel. God, will you send somebody to my job so that they can talk about Jesus?" Well, the message of the gospel is he did. He sent you. It's you. It's me. Because if you are in Christ, his mission has become your mission. And we've talked about this through this Advent series. 2 Corinthians 5:18 through 20 describes that mission. In Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses or sins against them, and he has committed the message of reconciliation to us. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, since God is making his appeal through us. This is his love brought to its intended goal. This is what we're to be about. So as we share the gospel out of love for Christ and love for others, we disciple them to know Christ deeply and to follow him with their whole lives. We do it because, like our Savior, love compels us to act. Amen? We have to do it. So here's three things I want to share with you, applications for us as we start to wrap up this message. The first one is this, and I think as we prepare for Christmas in a couple of days, right? We have Christmas Eve in a couple of days and three till Christmas. This is probably the most important. Surrender to Christ. God's love calls us to surrender our lives to him, to turn from our sin and ourself, to place our trust in Christ alone for our salvation. Listen, if you have never prayed for forgiveness, ask Jesus to save you, like I did when I was in the ocean, when I was going under, let me implore you. Today is the day of salvation. Cry out to him. Ask him to save you, to restore you, to forgive you, to establish you, make you into a new creation, like it says in 2 Corinthians 5, that he would do this. Acts 3:19 says this, "Repent then," which means to turn away from yourself, turn away from your sin, to have a change of mind, and I'm going this way now. "Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord." So the first takeaway today is this, surrender to Christ. And so let me implore you to do that today. And we're going to pray in a little bit. And if God is speaking to you that this is something that needs to happen in your life, when we pray, I want you to respond. And I'll talk about that in a moment. Second thing is this, second takeaway is this, love God deeply. Love God deeply. Now, to love God is to worship and praise him, to put him first in all things. Our love for him is a response to his divine love. We saw that, we'll see that in verse 19 if you continue reading through 1 John 4. So we spend time in his presence. We enjoy his nearness. We pray. We listen to his voice. We get in the word as much as we can. We are daily seeking to know him better. The Apostle Paul said, "Whoever loves God is known by God," in 1 Corinthians 8. He knows us. So when we're known by him and we love him, If we have been redeemed, restored by Christ, we will inherently delight to do his will, like it says in Psalm 40. This will be a definition of who we are. We will want to live for him. Like it says in Colossians, Christ, who is your life, he will be your life. Or like we read in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ and I no longer live. But Christ now lives in me. And the life I live in this body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave his life for me. Amen? This is our new life. If we've been saved by him, it leads us to desire what he has created us to be, which is his ambassadors. We have a desire for this, the gospel of grace, to talk about it, to be his representative who continue the mission. It leads to our third application. It makes sense that we should share the gospel. We should share the gospel. How are you doing this Christmas? Oh, I'm doing great. You going to enjoy Christmas? Sure. All the family's coming in. I mean, some of us had this conversation this morning, right? It's a great conversation. But if we leave out the most important part of Christmas, we are missing what we've been called to do, to be his ambassador. I want to celebrate Christ's coming. We've been talking about Advent at church. Do you know the love of God was so great that he came to die? He didn't come to be that baby. He came to live a sinless life and die on a cross that we might have life. Do you know him? Do you know him? Let's not stop with the platitudes of what's going on in our family. Let's continue to share the gospel. Matthew 28:19 says to go and make disciples of all nations. As you're going, be making disciples, which means you're talking about Christ, you're proclaiming the gospel, and then as people come to trust in Christ, you're teaching them all it means to follow him. It leads us to ask ourselves, who in my life needs to hear the gospel this week? This week, who needs to hear it? Maybe in your notes you want to write down two or three names of people that you know are coming, that you'll have interaction with, that need to know about the gospel this week. Just write their names down. Commit to pray for them. Pray that God would soften them to receive what you need to share with them. Who is it who needs to learn about the gospel, learn to follow Jesus, and see that he is our only hope, that only he redeems, only he restores and saves and reconciles us to God? Because God sends you as his representative. So go and share the good news. That's the third point. We have to do it. Go and share the good news of God's missional love and make disciples. Amen? This is our call at Christmas. This is the love of Christ on display. So what we're going to do is we're going to light some candles. Ask Saeed to come and help me. Come on up here, buddy. Jason, I think we saved this one for Christmas Eve. Is that right? Nope. This one? Don't like that one.
Purple, pink.
Leave this one. Okay. Yeah.
Purple.
Yeah, just get all the circle. Get the square around there. That's what we're doing. So think about these. You got it. Hope, peace, joy, and love. So one more. Love. There we go. Thank you for doing that. I appreciate it, man. Thank you. We're celebrating his first coming. We're looking forward to his second coming in glory. But as we do, kind of conclude our service, I want to pray for us. So if you would do this, we can go ahead and dim the lights, if you don't mind. I want to pray for you. So if you would close your eyes and bow your heads, since it's dark, nobody's looking around, I want to pray for you. Especially if you're here, maybe you came today and you heard the gospel for the first time and you know you need to respond and trust in Christ to be that propitiation, to be that sacrifice for your sin. Maybe that's you. Let's pray. Lord God, as I reflect on the words of your gospel today, I want to pray for this church. I want to pray that you would help us to be a people that represents you well in this community, that we are continually speaking about the gospel and talking about discipleship and leading people to the cross. Father, if there's anyone here today who doesn't know you in a real and personal way, they've never trusted in you by faith alone, they've never put your life into your hands and surrendered all they are to you, would you speak to them right now? And if you are recognizing today that that's you, would you just raise your hand so I can see where you're at out there? Just raise it good and high for me. Okay. All right. Well, let me pray. Thank you so much. Let me pray for us, and then we'll close. Lord, for those that have raised their hands, or perhaps even those who have not, but they know that you've called them to a relationship with you today. Lord, I pray that you would pierce their hearts, that you would help them to forgive, to ask for forgiveness of sin, to repent and turn to you, walking away from their sin and self. And if that's you here today, praying a prayer similar to this, you could pray it right now, if you like, out loud, where you are. Lord, I know I'm a sinner, that I cannot save myself. I can't be good enough to earn salvation. Your word declares that by placing my hope and trust in you, that you'll save me and make me into a new creation. So I repent of my sin. I turn to you. Lord, forgive me, restore me, make me born again. Take control of every part of my life as I surrender all to you. I ask that the Spirit would indwell me and that I may live as your faithful follower from now on. Now, if you prayed that today, I'd like to talk to you. Pastor Jason and I are both here, and we'd love to be able, don't leave without coming up to talk to us. We thank you, Jesus, for what you're doing in the life of this church. We pray that you're glorified during this Christmas season. In your name, Lord, amen.